John chapter 4, verse number 1. We're going to preach through verse number 18 this morning, but for sake of time, I'm just going to read the first four verses of this chapter, and then we'll preach expositionally down through verse 18 this morning. We'll read the verses as we go. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. That's Paul's right there. Did you notice the wording of that first verse? Jesus made and baptized disciples. And the next verse says that Jesus didn't baptize them, but his disciples. It didn't say that the disciples made the disciples. It said it baptized them, but Jesus made the disciples. He's the only one that can make anything out of your life. Amen. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And this is my verse for the next two Sunday mornings. And he must needs go through Samaria. That little word must has been popping up a lot the last few Sunday mornings in our study. You must be born again. He must increase. I must decrease. Now, he must needs go through Samaria. In these verses 1 and 2, by way of introduction, we know the reputation of Christ. The Bible teaches that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized disciples. Word is getting out about the ministry of the Lord Jesus and what God is doing through His Son, Jesus Christ. Word's getting around. Jesus was not out to make a name for Himself because He already had a name which is above every name. We see His reputation. And then we see the region in verse 3 through 5. He leaves Judea and he's headed to Galilee. The Bible said he must needs go through Samaria. Now, going through Samaria geographically was the shortest route. If he used to pull out your GPS and you was wanting to leave Judea and go to Galilee, and you'd click that shortest route, it would take you through Samaria. But that road was not traveled much because the Jews, as we will see later on in this story, did not have dealings with the Samaritans. In other words, they didn't like it. Samaria means watch mountain. It is the name of both a city and a territory. When the Israelites conquered the promised land, this region was given to the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph's two sons. Much later, the city of Samaria was built on a hill by King Omri, and it was named after the former owner, Shamra, where we get the name Samaria. The Samaritans would argue that they were descendants of Joseph, even though they were the sons of Manasseh and Ephraim. They believed that the center of worship should be in Samaria. But when Solomon built his temple in Jerusalem, the Samaritans took issue with that. In fact, when the kingdom split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Samaria became the capital part for Judah, the southern kingdom. But there was more animosity between Israel and between the Samaritans. After the Assyrians conquered Samaria, they resettled that land with foreigners, and they intermarried. The Jews married the Assyrians, thus making a new race of people as the Samaritans. So they were half Jew and half Gentiles. The Assyrians, the true-blooded Assyrians, did not like them because they were half-breed. The Jews did not like the Samaritans for the same reason. Thus, they did not have any dealings with them, and they looked down on them as they were some second-class citizen. By the way, that still goes on today. But notice Jesus specifically wanted to go through Samaria. When nobody else wanted to walk down that road, when nobody else wanted to go down that trail, when nobody else wanted to go that direction, I must needs go through Samaria. And there's the region, the reputation, but there's the reason. Why must he go through Samaria? Look at verse 7. Verse 7, four words. There cometh a woman. Why must he needs go through Samaria? Because there was a sinner there. And I want to take the next two Sunday mornings and preach this text on when the Savior stopped by Samaria. When the Savior stopped by Samaria. And I want to take these next two Sunday mornings and preach this lady's story as our story. Because I am thankful for the day when he stopped by my Samaria. Amen. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't do anything on my own. And I'm glad when nothing else could help, love lifted me. And when nobody else could help me, I'm glad the Savior stopped by my Samaria. You better be glad for that this morning, that there was a time in your life
life when Jesus come by your way, when he passed by your Samaria, when he must needs go through Samaria.
Now watch your Bible. Four things this morning I'll give you. I got 9 points of this sermon. I'm going to give you four this morning and five next Sunday morning. All right? So tune in next week, okay? First of all, there's the described well in verse number 6. The account of the Savior in Samaria, it centers around this well. This was a source of water for that community. There's three things I notice in verse 6 about this well. First of all, the testimony of this well. The Bible said, now Jacob's well was there. And I'm interested in this fact that over 1,745 years before John 4, Jacob had dug this well. Jacob had provided this well. And after all those years, after all that time, after all those storms, after all that darkness, there was still water in the well. The well was still open and available. I like that well as a picture of the church. Now, that well did not save that woman, as we'll see later on in the chapter. But here's what that well was, Brother Clayton. It was an avenue. It was a place that Jesus used to save that woman. Well, the church has never saved anybody. This church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. The deacons and the Sunday school teachers, they can't save you. But I'll tell you what the church is. It is an avenue. It is a place. It is a well for Jesus to come by and save lost sinners. This well could have been confiscated. It could have been contaminated. Oh, but thank God some people had a burden to keep the well clean and keep water flowing in the well. They didn't realize it. They didn't know. But one day, there was going to come a woman whose life had fallen apart and her life was hopeless. But she found much more than the well. She found the living water. Thank God somebody kept the well clean.
There's the testimony, but then there's the tiredness. The Bible said, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. He sat on that well because he was tired. Now, it's hard for me and you to comprehend Jesus being tired, Jesus being weary, but I remind you what the Hebrew writer said. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was not weak because he was God, but he was tired because he had wrapped himself in human flesh. And I'm glad he knows our weakness. There is the testimony. There is the tiredness. But then there is the timing in verse 6. And it was about the sixth hour. By the Jews' reckoning of time, this sixth hour would have been 6 hours after 6 a.m. So it's high noon. It's 12 o'clock. That's very important in the message. Because the women, if you study out the Bible, the women would often come to the well in the early morning hours trying to avoid the heat of the day. But this woman comes at high noon. Why? Because not only do you see the described well, but number two, that leads us to the defiled woman. You see, this woman does not have any dealings with the other ladies in town because of her wicked reputation. She's a sinner. She is a fornicator. She is an adulterer. And by the way, God's still against that sin this morning. She is a wicked lady. I notice her inquiring in verse 7 and 8. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were going away to the city to buy meat. And they were going, I bet they were getting chicken somewhere, amen. If they were Baptist preachers, they were going to go find a chicken somewhere, amen. And so they went to buy meat. And Jesus asked this lady if she would provide him with water. This would not be the last time he would thirst. Because there'll be another time here in just about 3 years where he'll cry out of thirst. But they did not satisfy his thirst. In fact, this woman did, as far as I can tell, never provided him with water. In this text, this woman was shocked and surprised this man would speak to her. Men would not even speak to their wives in public in this culture. It was a different day. But Christ was not concerned about the culture. He was concerned about her. I noticed the inquiry. And then I noticed the insult, verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In other words, she's looking at her and looking at this man saying, why are you even talking to me? We're from two different worlds. You're a Jew. I'm a lowly Samaritan. I'm a half-breed. Do you even know who I am? Why are you even talking to me? And ain't that the way you felt the first time Jesus troubled your heart? about your soul and you heard the great love of God. I mean, if they only knew what I'd done, if they only knew who I was, they wouldn't want me in their church. They wouldn't want me on their pews. But aren't you glad Jesus ain't worried about all that? He looks beyond your faults and He sees your needs. In fact, the Bible said this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, He came into the world to save sinners, that Paul said, of whom I am chief, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I see the inquiring, the insult, the importance. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water. I love His kind, compassionate tone. I mean, here she says, what are you doing talking to me? And any red-blooded American man would say, bless God, I'll then just forget it then. Ain't that what you would have said? That's what I would have said. Come on now, don't act like you're all super spiritual. You hold the door for somebody at the store, they don't even say thank you. You should say, whop, I should just hit you with it to start with. Y'all pray for me. Amen. I'm not as sanctified as some of you, but that's just the truth. But Jesus don't respond that way. He said, oh, if thou knewest the gift of God. There was no, and watch what he saith. I knew it's the gift of God. Who it is saith, and they give me a drink. That would have asked of Him. He would have given me living water. He said, there's no price for this water. It's a gift. There's no privacy of this water. He said, I'm fixing to tell you about it. There's no partiality of this water. He said, I'll give you living water. There's the ignorance, verse 11 and 12. The woman saith to him, sir, that's nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Well, duh, of course it's deep. It's a well, honey. She wasn't the brightest bulb in the light socket, bless her heart. And from whence thou hast this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Yeah, boy. Which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. She's in darkness. She don't know no better. That's why she's got so many questions. She's thinking about a literal drink of water. But he's taking it from the physical. And he's taking it to the spiritual. And you remember when you thought salvation was all external, but it was really an internal work? You thought it was everything you did on the outside. You thought you were going to have to get you a bucket, and you just have to work and earn it and drop it in there and try to do better, pop a do better pill. And Jesus said, whoa, 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 we ain't talking about dropping no buckets. We ain't talking about drawing no water. We're talking about living water. We're talking about something that's fresh, something that's real. Notice in this text she had questions, but notice the instruction, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. She's focused on the physical. She's got everything focused for the William on Jacob's well. She's been coming to this well for a long time. She's expecting this well to fix her problem. She's expecting this well to satisfy her thirst, and it keeps her coming back. Remember what I said about the church being a type, the well being a type of the church? There's a lot of people treat church that way. They feel like as long as they go to church, they're good with God. They feel like they just keep going back, keep going back, keep going back, keep going back. And what they're doing, they're trusting in the well and not in the water. They're trusting in the church. Are y'all hearing me this morning? They're trusting in the church. They're trusting in the preacher. But they're not trusting in Jesus. Well, I go to Safe Harbor Baptist Church. Well, whoop-de-doo-doo all day. What is that going to do? I mean, that and $5 get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Somebody help me, amen. That don't do anything for you. I mean, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're a part. I'm glad you're here this morning. Come back tonight. We're having tacos. If tacos and Jesus can't get you back, I don't know what will get you back. Amen. I mean, if you can't come back for tacos and Jesus, then I just, you know, help yourself. Amen. Go down to Jehovah Witnesses Church. Don't celebrate Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries, or Thanksgiving. What a boring life. Amen. But I had a great aunt who was a Jehovah Witness, but she always hit that Black Friday sale. Stinking hypocrite. But my point this morning is there's people that trust in the church. They trust in the well. They think because I go to that church and because Josh Montgomery's my preacher, then I must be good with God. That might be a strike against you. I don't know. But here's my point this morning. Jesus got her to the well, but now He's got to get her over the well. He's got to say, look, we're not talking about this right here now. See, a lot of folks, they come to church, they come to this church week after week, and they think because they sit in a building that makes them a Christian. Sitting in this building don't make you a Christian any more than me standing in the garage makes me a Ford. Amen. That don't make you a Christian. That just means you're in a good place. I'm glad you're here, but that's not salvation. And Jesus is, he got her to the well, but now he's trying to get her over the well, because all she's focused on is the well, the well, the well. You don't have a bucket. This well is deep. How are you going to get water out here if you don't have a bucket? You say, you're going to give me living water? Is it going to come out of this well? That's all she's focused on. Notice the divine water, verse 14. See, that well let her down. By the way, the church will let you down. You know why the church will let you down? Because the church is made up of people. The preacher will let you down because, contrary to popular belief, there's not an S on my chest. I'm not Superman. I'm not a bionic Baptist. Amen. Somebody help me. I'm human. I'm flesh. I'm going to let you down. This church is going to let you down. And there, Jim Bob Anderson, you've let people down too. Amen. You've let people down. You've disappointed people. It's just part of life. It's going to happen. There's the described well. There is the defiled woman, but there's the divine water. Verse 14, but whoso drinketh of the water I shall give him. Now verse 13 said, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But watch verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing, of water springing up in the everlasting life. He said, you're talking about an external well, and I'm talking about an internal well. You're talking about something you can see. I'm talking about something you can't see. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is supplied water in this verse. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him. Here's what he's saying. You don't have to drop a bucket. Amen. You don't have to dive down there to get it. But I will give you this water. Aren't you glad this morning that when Jesus stopped by your Samaria, he let you know that salvation was a free gift, that he had supplied it. It is supplied water. It's satisfying water. He said, shall never thirst. That's what she's been looking for. That's what she's been waiting for. That's what she's been longing for, is a water that would satisfy her thirst. A water that would satisfy her need. Well, she wouldn't have to keep coming by. Now, I'm not preaching this morning. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching that once you get saved that you get out of church. That's not what I'm preaching. Some people live that way. But that's not what I'm preaching this morning. I'm preaching of the fact you don't put your hope in the church. You don't put your trust in the church. It don't matter if it's a Baptist church, a Catholic church, a Methodist church, a no church, a church people don't like church, a church that's not a church because they don't have the name church on the side because they don't want to be identified as a church. All those that's not what you put your trust in. You put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your eternal soul. It's supplied water, satisfying water. It's springing water. Verse 14, he said, but whosoever shall drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But watch this springing water. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in the everlasting life. He said, honey, all these years you've come down to this well. You've come down. You've had to come down here. He said, but I'm telling you, I'm offering you much more than water. I'm offering you the well. And aren't you glad for the day when you got, she asked for water and she left with the well. She got much more than she asked for that day. And aren't you glad for the day when you got saved by the grace of God? You just wanted your sins forgiven. You just didn't want to go to hell. But how many has found out that you got more than you asked for? You got so much more than you ever anticipated. Why? Because he is a God that goes up and above and beyond what we can ask or think. Amen. To put it like Buzz Lightyear, it's infinity and beyond. Somebody help me, 90s kids. Amen. He said, John 7, he said, in the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake of the Spirit, which they shall believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because he is not yet glorified. He is speaking prophetically of when somebody gets saved after the church, after Calvary, after the resurrection, and after he ascended into heaven, what did he do? Those who are saved by the grace of God, the Spirit now indwells them. So watch it now. He said, you're not going to be alone, but I'm going to put something in you. Hey, man, I'm going to put that well in you. And it's not just going to be a little dribbling brook growing by. It's going to be a well springing springing up. Why'd Miss Patty have to testify this morning? Why'd Cherry have to testify? Why'd Tony stay? You know what? It's springing up. It's springing up. It's just springing up. Why does that preacher preach like he does? It's just springing up. It's springing up. And I thank God for those times when the well in my soul gets to springing up. And I got to throw my hand up, amen. I got to say amen. I got to say hallelujah. Why? Because when he saved me, he put something on the inside of me that's made a difference in my life. Amen. So, here's the last thing. There's the described well, the defiled woman, the divine water, but the desperate want. Verse 15 through 18. Notice her request. Verse 15. The woman says unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that water? Who wouldn't want to take that deal? Her request. Notice the response. Verse 16. I love preaching through these verses. Look what Jesus said. Verse 16. Oh, he's fixing to mess it up. Jesus don't make any mistakes. But here he goes. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, Go call thy husband and come hither.
Whoa, 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 Jesus. You fixing to get her down the Romans Road? You fixing to get her to repeat the prayer? What are you doing bringing up all that?
He would not have passed soul winning classes. He said, Go call your husband. Notice the reaction, verse 17. The woman answered, said, I have no husband. See, she is trying to hide her sin. You see, the first, I'm not just picking on women, it's humanity. But Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, when they got confronted, where art thou? What'd they do? They hid. That's what man always does when he's convicted. He tries to hide his sin. I'm not that bad. That's her reaction. Notice the reasoning. I'm done. Verse 17 and 18. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. He said, You told the truth. He fixing her to drop the hammer. Verse 18. For thou hast had five husbands, whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. Now, people lose their mind over this right here. And I'm about done. What does that mean? She has five husbands, and the one you're with now, you're not married to. That means she had been married and divorced five times, and she was committing fornication with the man she is with then. She's pretty bad. So, why did Jesus do all that? Why did he say, call for your husband? He's got her at the point. He's got her at the point ready to get saved. Are y'all hot? I am pouring sweat up here. He's got her at the point of ready to receive him, and he says, go call your husband. Why did he do that? Because he wanted her to face her sin. The Bible does not teach a salvation apart from repentance. She wanted to come in, chew her bubble gum, pop her bubble gum, come in, said, okay, give me this living water. And she said, okay, hang on before we do that. Go call your husband. Well, I ain't got no husband. You exactly right, girl. You've had five husbands, and the one you shacked up with now is not your husband. I ain't going to preach this morning, but the next verse she said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Oh, she bright. She real bright. You better believe he's much more than a prophet. Here's my point, and I'm done this morning. You ever seen yourself as guilty? We call that Holy Ghost conviction, realizing you're a sinner. But you know why a lot of people ain't saved? It's because what I taught in Sunday school this morning, Brother Tony, is repeated a little prayer. Y'all know that, you know, I don't preach doubt. But I do preach Holy Ghost conviction. I do preach Christ. And you got to realize you're a sinner. You've got to realize you're guilty. That's the problem most people have. They don't think they're that bad. Well, I'm not perfect. Well, nobody's perfect. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about sinners and guilt. And Jesus makes this woman face her sin. You won't get saved till you admit you're a sinner. That's the first step in the right direction. You won't get any help and to admit your problem. Jesus dealing with this woman. So I said, preacher, you going to leave us hanging this morning? I sure am. Preacher, I thought we could end high on that living water. Well, sometimes we need to consider our sin. Consider how guilty we are. Well, I ain't had five husbands. No, but what have you had? What are you guilty of? You're not an adulterer. You're not a fornicator. But what are you? James said, if you break the law in one commandment, you're guilty of all. A lot of people, you won't get saved until you realize you're a sinner. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I'm glad Jesus stopped by Samaria. I'm going to leave you hanging this morning. Make you come back next Sunday morning. You better come back tonight, though. Amen. But if you want a taco, you better come back. What I'm telling you tonight is, this morning, have you ever saw yourself guilty as a sinner before God? If you haven't, you've not been saved. That's the truth. Let's stand. I appreciate your attention. I preached, I preached 25 minutes, and I appreciate your attention. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm not asking for a big altar call. If you need to come pray,